Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquities of parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord your God will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in the 6 day the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not cover your neighbor's house. You shall not cover your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord.
For the next 10 weeks, we're going to work our way through the Ten Commandments, one commandment each week. Now, that sounds simple enough, but as we start this, we have to ask, well, where do we begin? Now, what I mean by that is, what is the first commandment? If you've grown up in a Reformed church, a Presbyterian church, all of your life, you're probably thinking Martin's lost his marbles because we've just recited the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Well, quick question. Is that the first commandment? I've included a chart in your bulletins, which I want to draw your attention to, and I invite you to keep that chart with you over these next number of weeks. And you'll see what I've done is I've listed out the commandments from three traditions. Ours, Reformed, we've got the Jewish listing, and then the Catholic on the right-hand side. Now, notice that there's also brackets Lutheran, because the Lutheran tradition follows very closely with the Catholic tradition, except for the very last box, right? But that's not really our concern at the minute. So, three different traditions that have slight differences in how they list, how they number the commandments. You'll see, for instance, that the Jewish listing of the commandments, they have Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, listed as their first commandment. We don't even include that verse at all. As you can see, there's no red in our column. The Catholic tradition, just like the Jewish one, well, they include verse 2 of chapter 20, but they also take our number one, our first commandment, and they take our second commandment, and they put all of that in and lump it together and say that's the first commandment. So you can see there's slight differences, right? Specifically at the top and also right at the bottom of the listings. Now, what's the point of showing all of this? Well, ask the question, who's right and who's wrong? Which tradition got the numbering right? All three traditions are biblical. They all are taken directly out of Scripture. And there is no Scripture that has a translation that says, and the first commandment, the number one commandment is this, number two is this, number three is this, number four is this. There's no numbers in any of the biblical translations. So that despite the fact that we list them the way that we do, these are the Ten Commandments, what we have to realize are that there's maybe something we could learn from keeping an eye over on the way that other traditions list them. The fact that the others keep verse 2 of chapter 20 in their listing is perhaps critically important, and I submit to you it is. Particularly for today and for next week. In fact, for all of them, we have to keep our eye on verse 2. I'm going to say more about that later. Now, for our series, though, we are going to keep our traditional numbering, right? So the first commandment we're looking at today is what we recited earlier. You shall have no other gods before me. Earlier, a few minutes ago, we recited the shorter catechism that said this, the first commandment requireth us to know and acknowledge God to be the only true God and our God and to worship and glorify him accordingly. Now, I'm guessing if I'd given you time to read that, study that before reciting it, you probably would all have agreed to recite it anyway. Traditionally, and in most scholarship that you would read on the commandments, that's how it all explains this first commandment, how they would unpack it, develop it. David Becker, in his book on the commandments, says this, quote, "The demand for exclusive loyalty in the first commandment may be compared with ancient Near Eastern treaties where the suzerain, who's the sovereign who initiates a treaty, demands fidelity from his vassal or subordinate to the exclusion of all others." Now, there's nothing wrong, per se, in understanding the first commandment in that shape. God is sovereign. He is the creator God. We are his creation. We are the subordinates. So, God being sovereign has every and all right to demand our fidelity, our loyalty. Hence why the commandment ends with the words that it does, before me. Those two words in our translation of the first commandment have various meanings. They could be translated this way. Don't have any other gods in my presence, instead of me, over and against me, in addition to me, above me. We are told by God, by Yahweh, have no other gods other than Yahweh himself. Why? Because he is the sovereign creator God and we are his creation. That's a given. I want to go deeper with this commandment, though. And I want to ask a very simple question. If we keep the first commandment, how does it give us life? My thesis for this entire series is that through keeping the commandments, you and I will receive life. God's life-giving breath will be breathed into us as never before. So we have to ask, what is life-giving about being completely and utterly loyal to Yahweh? To the exclusion of all others, whatever others means. Now to answer it, what I want to do is I want us to step up out of our tradition and look across the other columns. We have to have a brief look at that key verse. Verse 2, that the other two traditions include in their listing of the commandments. I'm referring to the verse, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now, what are you and I being told in that verse? You might think that's a stupid question, right? Here's my point. How many of you have been in slavery in Egypt? None of us. We have a tendency, whether we think it or not, to read that verse and think, well, that verse is to do with the group of people who were literally brought out of Egypt and who are now camped at the base of Mount Sinai. It has absolutely nothing to do with us. We live in North Vancouver. So we can skip that verse and just get to the first commandment. No, we can't. What we have to ascertain is, what is that verse telling us? Now, to answer it, you start with the very first phrase, I am the Lord your God. It's a very simple statement, but it is loaded with meaning. Meaning for all of God's people, not just the first group and at the base of Mount Sinai, but for you and me. That phrase means we are God's covenant people. Where do we get that from? Well, you have to go all the way back to the beginning of all of this language of covenant, to the beginning of this story where God starts to breathe his life into his fallen creation. We go back to the calling of Abram, Genesis chapter 12. God promises Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. Right? And we have to ask, well, what has Abram got to do to get that blessing? And all we're told in that chapter thus far is, God says to Abram, go. Abram goes. God speaks. Abram follows. That's it. We move on. Genesis chapter 13. Abram and his nephew Lot are now few years later. They have grown. They've developed. There's now a nation, and they own a lot of stuff. And so the two of them decide, we can't keep going like this. It's too big. We need to separate. So they agree to. Abraham's the uncle. He's got the authority. So he should have said to Lot, well, I'll go to the right, you go to the left. But he doesn't. Abram and Lot go up a big hill, and Abram says to Lot, you choose. Lot looks out before him. He sees this vast, lush, fertile land, and he says, I'll go there. So Abram has to look over his shoulder, and all he can see is desert, barren desert. But God speaks to Abraham and says, for all the land that you see, Abraham, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth. So if one could count the dust of the earth, your offspring also could be counted. Rise up, walk through the length and breadth of this desert land, for I will give it to you. Now, despite seeing nothing of value in the land that he's now in, Abraham is once again hearing this promise from God that God is going to give all of this to him. God is going to make him into this countless, massive group of people. So God is definitely going to bless and provide for Abraham. How? What, if anything, has Abram got to do in order to receive this blessing? Keep going in the story. Genesis chapter 15, God once again reiterates the promise. Look toward heaven this time, Abram. Count the stars if you're able to count them. Then he said, so shall your descendants be. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. All we're told is God reiterates this promise. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you all this land. I'm going to make you into this vast people. I'm going to provide for you. Yahweh promises all of this. What does Abram do in order to get the promise? Abram believed. Abram trusted. He put his faith in Yahweh, and Yahweh reckoned it to Abram as righteousness. That's it. Abram hears a promise. He believes in it. He puts his trust in God. It's as if Abram has just put himself totally before Yahweh, opened up his arms in complete and utter dependence. And when he does that, Yahweh reckons it to him as righteous, meaning right relatedness. Abram's utter dependence upon Yahweh is now seen as right relationship. Abram's utter dependence on Yahweh for everything is being seen by Yahweh as Abraham being in right relationship with him. One more stop in the Abram story, Genesis chapter 17. God then reiterates the exact same promise. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land where you're now residing as an alien, all of Canaan, for a perpetual holding. I will be their God. I will be God to you, Abram. And I will be God to your descendants after you. I will be their God as an everlasting covenant. Way before Moses was ever on the scene, God makes a covenant promise to Abraham, to all of his descendants, He promises to be their God. He promises to bless them. He promises to give them everything they need. What do they need to do in return? Nothing. God makes a simple promise to be their God. What do they need to do so that God will remain their God? Nothing. They are merely told God is their covenant God. He's made a covenant promise, and they just have to trust it. Yes, they are given a sign of that promise. They're given circumcision, but it is purely a sign of that covenant promise. It's a sign that reminds them Yahweh is our God. Yahweh has promised to always be our God. Yahweh has promised to always bless us. Now go to the base of Mount Sinai, along with the first people that received the commandments. The commandments begin with a very simple statement, a statement that reminds everyone who hears it of that history. I am the Lord your God. Period. There's nothing required of you. There's nothing you need to do so that I will be your God. I will be your God from now forever. There's nothing required of you. That's why when you were in Egypt, living as a slave, and you had to work hard for everything you had in life, now I've brought you out, you're now in a completely different place, and everything's changed. Because I'm your God, I've heard your cries, I rescued you, I came, I delivered you, I brought you up, I freed you, I separated the Red Sea so you could cross, I am the one who rains manna down upon you every day, I'm the one who struck the rock and gave you water. I am the Lord your God who has blessed you, who is blessing you, and who will always bless you. The opening line of the commandments, verse 2, reminds God's people, that's me and you, there's nothing we have done or could do that will ever deserve God to be our God. There's nothing that we need to do in order to earn his blessing. I am the Lord your God. Period. With that as the starting point, what then is the first commandment saying to us that will give us life? I am the Lord your God. Do not have other gods before me. I said earlier that those last two words have a variety of meanings, and they do. I am the Lord your God. I promise to bless you. I have made a covenant promise to provide for you. Therefore, do not have any other gods apart from me. Do not have any other gods besides me. Don't depend on any other gods instead of me. Because I am the one who's brought you out. I'm the one who blesses you. I'm the one who's promised to give you everything you need. The first commandment is not a command for you and I to be loyal to God. And it would be perfectly okay if it was. The first commandment is Yahweh making a plea, a call to you and to me as his people for us to become totally and utterly dependent on him for everything. If the commandments are indeed what I said last week, life-giving, then the first commandment says to you and to me, don't depend on anyone or anything else for your life. I love how Martin Luther commented on this commandment. He said this, quote, "See to it that you let me alone be your God and never seek another. And then he says, that is, he explains it, whatever you lack of good things, expect it of me and look to me for it. And whenever you suffer misfortune and distress, creep and cling to me. I, Yahweh, will give you strength, will give you enough and help you out of every need. Only let not your heart cleave to or rest in any other. That's good stuff right there. Expect life from me, from Yahweh. Depend on our God for life. Depend on no one or nothing else for that life. If we want abundant life, depend on Yahweh to give it, to breathe it, and nothing else. That is the power of the first commandment. That's the commandment to you and to me today. Now, what on earth are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with a commandment that tells us to depend on no one or nothing else for our lives? You and I live in North Vancouver, in what the North Shore News says is our multi-million dollar houses. We are not camped at the base of Mount Sinai in a wilderness. What are we going to do with this commandment? It would be easier for us to reduce the first commandment to God commanding us to become the first priority in our lives. I think that's how a lot of people hear and interpret the first commandment. The first commandment is, make God your number one priority. That's not what we're being told. In fact, far from it. God does not want to be anyone's first priority. You may be shocked at that. He doesn't. You see, if God is reduced to being our first priority, if he's reduced to being our first priority, it means we have a second priority, and a third, and a fourth. And if we have all of these priorities, it implies that once we deal with the first priority, once we spend a little bit of time focusing on the first priority, then we can actually leave it to the side and now turn and focus on the rest of the priorities. We can actually put God back into his box after Sunday and continue living our lives with all the rest of the priorities, and then we'll go back to the first one next Sunday. That's not what God is prepared to do. He's not our first priority. Because Yahweh wants to be in everything. Yahweh wants to breathe his life into us. He wants to be at the center of life itself. That's why when I think of the commandments, we must not, despite the fact that I've done it, we must not look at the commandments like this. We have to stop listing them in a straight list. It's better to think of the commandments like this. Thanks to Daniel for creating this little image for me. And you can go on to the next slide, Owen. Thanks very much, mate. What we have to do is put Yahweh right in the center of our lives. We're kind of on the rim of the wheel. And for that wheel to be really strong, Yahweh has to be the hub. I am the Lord your God. And the Ten Commandments have to be the connection between Yahweh at the center and us on the rim. That's how we need to picture the commandments, and we're going to over these next number of weeks. Now, it's all well and good to say that we depend on God, and we're going to say in our lives, well, we depend on Yahweh for everything, no matter what, right? He is at the center of everything. So, what do we do? How do we actually do that in practice? Does the first commandment tell us, well, all we need to do is sit around and do absolutely nothing, and God will provide Jehovah Jireh? Right? Well, that's obviously idiotic. So we have to ask, well, what exactly does it look like for you and I to be able to keep this first commandment, to be completely and utterly dependent upon God? As people who live in this multi-million dollar culture, right? What does it look like for you and I to depend on God for life? Scanning our eye across the other two charts, you will see it's very difficult in their traditions to separate the first and the second commandment. In fact, for them, it's very difficult to separate those two away from that key verse, verse 2. So we will continue this next week. How do we live practically? How do we depend on everything for our lives on God? Well, we need to have a look at the next commandment. But for today, I want to leave us with that thought. What is it that we trust? What is it that we're putting our faith in? What is it that we have in our lives that we think, that's the thing that I depend on? That's the thing that gives me life. Think about it this week. As you're thinking about the commandments and you continue to read through the Gospels that I've asked you to do, do you see how Jesus keeps the commandments? What is it that we are depending on to give us life? And in closing today, I'm going to ask us to pray a prayer of a farmer. I know for most of us, we are not farmers. But Jesus once told a little story to his disciples, and so I'm going to pray that story and invite us to pray it as farmers. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am nothing more than a farmer who sows. I do what farmers do. I plow, I scatter, I water, I feed. Yet every night, Lord, I go to bed, knowing that all of my efforts, all of my work, will not make these seeds grow. Because I'm not the creator. You are. I am but a servant, your servant, a servant who trusts in you, who wants to place his life in your hands, who wants to depend on you for everything. So I trust, Lord, that you will take my efforts and my work and you will do immeasurably more with it than I could possibly ask or imagine. Everything so that you and you alone will receive the glory. Lord, you are my God, not because I deserve, not because I've earned it. You are my God because you are the only true God. I am yours. Everything, everything I am, everything I have is yours, O God. You are the sovereign creator. I am what you created. So my life is in your hands. My life is completely dependent upon you. May my life glorify you. Amen.